I got him. Welcome to the baby Jesus. Is it missing again? Oh, December 25th. That worried me because we actually lost baby Jesus. And so this belongs to the CSA, and we thought we'll just pay for baby Jesus. And they said, we can't. You can't just buy baby Jesus. You got to buy the whole set. Was it $200 or something? I forget. More. Anyway, so we had to pay the whole thing for baby Jesus, which is fitting. You know, when you get baby Jesus, you get the whole church, kind of. Anyway, let me just pray. Lord, we do thank you for your presence. And we confess, Lord, that often when we just come every Sunday and when we engage in weekly sort of events, Lord, as a church, sometimes, Lord, things are done sort of automatic pilot. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would give us a freshness today. Not automatic pilot, no pilot whatsoever, just a fresh encounter, awareness of your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past, I don't know, Thursday or Friday, I was just driving around Tyson's Corner, and I was praying about the message today, and as I was praying, just in my mind, I saw the face of Jesus on the highway. So that's what occurred first. And it's sort of a vague vision. It's not, you know, like real high definition. Sometimes I get a face of Jesus or something. And I see Jesus almost crying, not fully crying. And it just reminded me of a dream that our friend Bob used to have, Jesus walking through the city, and this Jesus is actually crying because people in the city do not recognize him. And from that experience, our friend Bob tells Jesus, Lord, I want to love you well. Show me how to love you well. So I'm driving on around Tyson's Corner. I see the face of Jesus. Again, he's not crying, but I could see the beauty of Jesus, so to speak. Beauty of Jesus. And I say the same thing, Lord, we want to love you well. I want to love you well. If we were to really see your face, every one of us will want to love you well. And so, you know, as I was processing that, I say, Lord, that's what we need. And so today's message, gaze, I don't know what the title is, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. There's more than that, but I want us to consider this. And as you're listening, I want you to consider, if possible, not just listening to me up here, but in your mind's eye, be aware, see Jesus here. If it helps you to picture Jesus up here, please do so. If it helps to picture Jesus sitting next to you as well. This morning, as I was praying for people, I saw all around the people different things, different resources. Like next to somebody, there's a library of wisdom. And another person, there's a toolbox. And then another person, I saw the combination code to a lock. And then I saw angels, I saw warfare, weapons. And as I'm praying for different people in the church, I just confess, Lord, the things we need in life is just right here. We don't have to go searching for it. It's accessible in your presence as we seek your face. Whatever we need. And so as I was praying for our folks this morning, these visuals came to me. Now the first Sunday of every month is our youth. I'm no longer going to call them out and say, if you're here, raise your hand and all that. I know that's kind of embarrassing. Like, The, you know, these days of youth ministry is so different. I had it so much easier in the 80s and the 90s. I could say all kinds of things and get away with it. I could make fun of them from the pulpit. I could say, hey, you stop, you know. I could tell them to get on your knees and pray. I did that at St. John's. One time I got so angry, I said, everyone get on your knees. And everyone just got freaked out and got on their knees. Something bad happened. I was just enraged. But these days, you know, somebody will call the police for abuse, verbal abuse or whatever. And so so I don't want to embarrass you, but I do have a few things I want to share with you. One is that today's message will be the most practical message you will ever hear from me. Maybe, definitely from me. What I have to share with you today is the most practical message ever. And you just need to memorize three words, okay? I will hold you in suspense and not say those three words quite yet, okay? I'll say it a little bit later. But if you memorize these three words and do what these three words say, it will help your life practically, okay? Because the Lord is the Lord of life, which means he's the Lord of our practical life. Okay, if Jesus is Lord, he's not Lord over just one area of our life, like church life. He is the Lord of every aspect of our life. Is this still on? Okay. Okay. So I'm going to say those three words later. Okay. And so real practical. Yeah. Now, the question I have for the young people is this. I know this is slightly embarrassing. Okay, but here's the question. If you're brave, you could raise your hand. If you're chicken, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? Kind of, okay, that's all right. And that is, have you ever had a crush on anybody? From kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, like you like somebody, okay? How many of you have ever had that experience in your life? Let's include the adults too, okay? Anyone had a crush on anyone? Raise your hand. Okay. Jonna's smiling because it's true. She hasn't had a crush yet. But for me, I've had a crush on almost every year from first grade. Okay. I'm in kindergarten, somebody in Korea. There was an Anne, I think. I forget. I mean, these are puppy love, you know. I had a crush on almost every person. I mean, every year, somebody, yeah, rotating. I'm a very generous crusher, you know. I just move on from first grade, second grade, you know. Now, the thing is, I never told anyone I had a crush on you. Never, ever in my life. It was something that was enjoyable. I mean, none of the crushes were serious enough. I had, you know, write a little Valentine's note, I like you, and then give it to my friend who'll give it to the girlfriend of the girl that I like. You know how grade school, that's what, you know. Now, the reason why I ask this question is that if you've ever had a crush on somebody, you already have the emotional capacity to love Jesus. Because it's like having a crush on somebody. And when you have a crush on somebody, you think about that person. I remember in the 70s, this is 1973-4, Donny Osmond was really popular. If you don't know who Donny Osmond is, don't worry about it. He's like the white Michael Jackson, not as talented, okay? But the Osmond brothers And back then, the preteen girls loved, you know, Donny Osmond, David Cassidy, Sean Cassidy, Leif Garrett, all these folks. And all the young people like, who, what? It doesn't matter. But I remember one fourth grader, tall girl, she loved Donny Osmond. And she would wear purple all the time because his favorite color is purple. You know. And so I know... For her and for me, for anyone, when you have a crush on somebody, that person is in your mind all the time. Not all the time, but a lot of time. Like, I'm not going to mention the person's name. It's one of the Beck girls, but there's a group called BTS. Okay, but if you like BTS, one of them, you're going to think about them. Even though they don't know you, you're going to think about them. Okay, that's how crushes work. If you have a crush on somebody, you will think about that person. And you will wonder, oh, I wonder what he's eating. I wonder what color socks he wears. I wonder where he likes the vacation. I wonder if she likes flowers. Okay? So this is an ability that, you know, even 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-olds have. Okay? And so because we know how to have a crush, that means we know how to have affection, a longing. And if you were to actually see the person that you have a crush on, that's exciting, right? Okay. And so I want us to kind of think, you know, at this very sort of basic level, okay? This, like, we all have an ability to have a crush. We all have an ability to form affection. Think about somebody, okay? Now, with that in mind, I'm going to read the passage. Okay, so everyone, when I read this passage, you are included. You will understand this. I'm going to read all of Psalm 27. Okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your heart, Lord, I will seek. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. What's remarkable about this psalm is that all around this verse 4, which is probably the most famous, one thing I seek, one thing I ask, it's the song that we sang. The actual context is threat. You know, it's not like David is enjoying himself in the temple singing, you know, cool worship songs by Hillsong and Jesus culture, and then he says, I want to be with you. It's not, that's not the context. The context is fear. It's fear. The Lord is my light and my, whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And if you know anything about, if you know anything about David's life, especially after he gets anointed as a teenager, he is on the run. He is literally on the run, escaping for dear life, because when the word gets out to King Saul that David is the next future king. Saul, in rage and paranoia, is out to kill him. And so he's on the run for many years. So when he says, enemies surround me, he's not being figurative. Literal enemies surround David. And if he's not careful, he will get killed. Or if the Lord doesn't protect him, David will be no more. So it's in the context of fear, threat, enemies, that he lifts up this voice, this request. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I say. He doesn't say, one thing I ask, Lord, rescue me. That would make sense too. But in the psalm here, that's not voiced. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. And so what he's saying to us indirectly about himself is, when life is really hard, the thing that I really need is to see his face. Okay, that's the practical advice. Seek his face. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't seem logical. Because what seems logical is to see the threat and react to it. Okay? That's the normal. That's the instinct. Now, someone had a really, really good insight, and it's a philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. He wrote a book called The Twilight of the Idols before he went insane. Okay, so when he wrote this book, he was sane. Okay, and he actually has a lot of wisdom in here. And he's got a section in the chapter called The Pedagogy of Seeing, The Teaching of Seeing. And he's writing some wise words for pedagogues or teachers. It's a way of saying, these are the steps of real education. Education is about creating a noble culture. But here are the elements of education. Three things. The first is to see. Second is to think. The third is to speak and write. But the first step in education is to see. And it's a seeing that brings about calm and patience. It's a contemplative seeing. Young people, it's a way of seeing without getting caught up in the emotion. It's a seeing that helps you to take a step back and take a measure. Okay, what's going on? Okay. It's not instinctively reacting, but it's saying, okay, something bad's happening. Let me take a time out and take a step back and assess what's going on. He calls that seeing. That's the seeing. And if a young person or old person does not have that capacity, then it's always going to be the stimulus that's going to trigger the reaction. And in the end, that reaction will make you exhausted and you will be overcome with the stress. And I would agree with that. And what David is saying is, when all this trouble is arising, I'm not going to be busy putting out fires and attacking the enemy. What I need is to see. But I first need to see the Lord. Because he knows what's going on. He knows my panic. He knows my sense of threat. He knows how weak I feel. What I need is not to see the enemy. I already see that. What I really need to see is the Lord who sees me. And there are outcomes of seeing the Lord. Now, this is figurative language. You know, David is a king. He's not a high priest. So when he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, it's figurative. It's a way of saying, Lord, what I really want is to be with you in your presence all day long. He's not switching jobs. He's not switching calling. He's not saying, take away my crown, give me the ephod, I want to be a high priest. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, as a king, as a friend of Yahweh, I need your presence. that I may dwell in the house all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. So temple, shelter, tent, house, that's mentioned. And when he does so, seek the Lord will place him on the rock. Now this wisdom is so necessary. This wisdom of seeking his face. And when we look at the Bible, the examples are numerous. David himself, on the run, made time to seek the Lord. It's clear. Isaiah 6, he gets commissioned. He's caught up in the vision of the Lord and sees angels. Ezekiel as well, in the beginning of Ezekiel. Apostle John in Revelation 4:9, in the Lord's day, in the Spirit, he has a vision. He's seeking the Lord. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel 6:10, 3 times a day, he got down to his knees and prayed. So all through the Bible, what we find in many of the God's servants is a regular habit of seeking the Lord, seeking his face. And out of that, they get perspective, they get strength, okay? They get wisdom, they get direction for what to do in their life. It's never separated. One of the things I recognize about myself is this. I haven't changed all that much since actually like 10th and 11th grade. Okay. Yeah, I'm stuck in my immaturity. What I mean by that is my walk with the Lord hasn't changed in kind. Thank you. When I was in high school, that's when I really met the Lord. I mean, I went to church in 8th grade. Not that I hated God. I accepted Jesus as a 9-year-old watching Billy Graham crusade broadcast from Korea. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Many of you guys are so much more blessed than I am. My parents were not churchgoers. Yeah, so the few times we went was on like Christmas and Easter, and for an extended time to a Catholic church in downtown D.C. because my parents wanted to make sure we learned Korean language, and it was like the longest Sunday ever. Because in the afternoon, I wanted to watch football, the Catholic service itself, the mass. I didn't know when to stand up. So, you know, like you're always out of sync. There's a lot of kneeling, incense, and just a lot of things going on. And then right after the service, this sounds like a joke, there was so much smoking downstairs by the first generation, I would actually go to the bathroom to get some fresh air. Like, it's like the opposite of high school. You know, like in high school, like at Whitman, you know, if you were a smoker, you went to the bathroom to smoke, but at this Catholic church, I had to do the reverse. They were selling donuts, they're smoking like chimney stacks, and I'd say, I got to get some fresh air. These first generation, well, they smoke a lot, so I would just go. And then we would drive back home, and I would be so grumpy. I go, why am I learning Korean? I'm barely picking it up. And this girl keeps on bothering me. He's always eating egg salad sandwich, you know. Like, she turned, you want some egg salad sandwich? I go, no, I'm not, because it kind of smells, but that's what I was thinking, you know. So that was my church life. And so in 8th grade, you know, I might have told you this story. You know, I like to skip school. What I was really good at, besides sports when I was young, was skipping school without notice. That's impossible now. I don't recommend kids skipping school. You will be caught red-handed. Okay? But back in the day, it's so easy to skip school. Easy to write a fake excuse. So I have, you know, 2 sets of grandparents, and so at least you could have 4 deaths, you know. So every year, my grandfather died, on my father's side, on my grandmother's side. You know, I mean, anyway, in eighth grade, I skipped school. Listen to the radio. I think I might have told you. Raise your hand if you know the story. So this is in Rockville, Park, you know, Aspen Hill. No, I mean right here, not Aspen Hill, here. Skipping school. And a guy on the radio comes on, a preacher, fiery preacher, and he says, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to divide the sheep and the goats. And I'm thinking, like, first, I go, what? No one told me Jesus is coming back. Like, what's wrong with these churches? Like, what? I've read the Bible. I've read the Gospels. Like, I don't remember Jesus coming back. That caught me by surprise, but it convicted me at the same time. Okay, here in Bethesda. So I just quickly hop out of bed and I say, Lord, I want to be sheep, not goat. That was my actual prayer. Okay, my prayer, an actual word for word, is, Lord, I want to be sheep, not goat, because I knew what happens to the goat. They get roasted. And so, you know, I said, Lord, I need to go to church. We weren't going to church. About 2 weeks later, my dad sees me in the house. And he goes, John, you don't know who you are. All your friends are American. Okay. Well, most of my friends were Jewish, but none of them were Korean. So he says, there's a new church opening down Wilson Lane, United Korean Presbyterian. I want you to go there. And when he's lecturing me, I'm saying, oh my God, God answered my prayer. My dad's not religious. He was worried that his son was becoming non-Korean. So he was fearful. And so he said, you must go to church. And I just said, yes, I was so happy to go to church. So that's how I went to church. I prayed and I said, Lord, I need to go to church. About 2 weeks later, my dad said that to me. So I went to church, you know. But it wasn't until 10th grade I really came to the Lord. And without telling the full story, I fell in love with Jesus. Now, my life didn't instantly get better. I was still stressed at school, being a student at Whitman here, with academics and everything. So I would still skip school once in a while when AP Calc exam was coming around and I didn't really study, or the AP Chem class was coming around. Oh, I hated that teacher. No excuse, but you know, when you're skipping, you got to have some reason to like not like the teacher of the course. So psychologically, that's how it works. So I remember skipping conveniently on the day of the exam. Like, lo and behold, John's not here. Guess why? But anyway, so I would skip to cram. But the way I would cram was this. I would take my math book or chem book, and I would drive to Carter Rock. Okay. Go down Claire Barton, Carter Rock, and I would be there like late morning till afternoon. I would do some studying, but I always took my Bible. I would study, and then because I was stressed, but I needed Jesus too. So almost always I took a Bible and my math, and I would study, and I would pray, I would study, I would pray, and I would read the Bible. You know, and I would wrestle with God. I would plead with God, Lord, I need to get an A here. Lord, I love you. And so I did that numerous times. And that time, when I was a junior especially, mostly junior, was a time of just great intimacy. I mean, I wouldn't even use that word. I wouldn't even know what intimacy was. But it's a time of just closeness. Now, in the car as I'm praying, and then I would walk around Carter Rock and walk along Potomac River, I just felt his comforting presence. And during those times, he never said, John, what are you doing playing hooky? What I heard the Lord saying, I'm with you. I'm going to help you. I just felt that presence. And I would say that intimacy never became old. That intimacy stayed with me through college, through seminary. And even though I've had really cool experiences, No experience after high school actually transformed me. No powerful vision or dream reorganized my thoughts. Set a new foundation. That foundation was there as a high schooler, as a 10th and 11th grader. I knew Jesus was alive. Jesus was tenderhearted. Jesus loved me, and I loved Jesus. So for me anyway, the seeking after God's face as a high schooler was a way for me to get some encouragement in life. Kind of process the difficult stresses of life. Seeking His face. When we seek His face, we actually get what we need. Suzanne's right here. When she was a senior, her mom passed away. 1990. Her mom was only 52. And for anyone who's like 22. She was 21. Her mom passed away Monday after Easter. That's hard, you know, losing a parent at that age. And of course, for Suzanne and James, her brother, they both had to go through. And with James, he just took a year off. He went hiking at the Yosemite. He's young. He's 18 months younger than Suzanne, and in many ways, kind of young, you know. But his mom, Suzanne's mom, was the guy, the person who was really engaged in his life. And he was lost as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old. And he would take on long hikes. I never delve into it. He shared a little bit, but he needed to hear God. He needed to connect with God. Basically, the ground gave way. And for many kids in Korean homes, it's the mom that provides security, stability, predictability, guidance. And that was the case for Suzanne and James. I didn't ask Suzanne for permission, but one of the healing things better to ask forgiveness than permission. That's what I say. So she's in college, you know, working through. She's with her friend Jenny, who's a gifted worship leader, very spiritually sensitive. And Jenny and Suzanne are together, and Jenny is singing, grabs a guitar, singing. And Jenny understood what was going on, so she turned away from Suzanne so Suzanne could stand up and dance before the Lord. You know, to receive healing, to connect. College kids who are mature and sensitive enough to know how the Lord meets us. When you're going through trouble, seek His face. When you're going through grieving, seek His face. When you're overstressed with life, seek His face. When you're confused, seek His face. The one last example I'm going to share is this. And so, although I've had crushes on some girl every year since like I was 5 years old, I've never, you know, had a girlfriend all throughout. So when I was a senior in college, all my housemates, basically, the first to go that really surprisingly disturbed me was Shin, because he was going out with Kyungmi, who was a Nuna. You know, she's like spiritual. You know. And then I would hang out with Shin pretty much 24/7. Not exactly, maybe 22/7. Okay. Well, we were roommates, you know, so studied together, had meals together. And so then all of a sudden, like, he's no longer there. This sounds so weird. So, but then I felt like, oh, something's off. Like, where is Shin? It just felt, wow, my life has changed. And then in a house of eight guys, more than half start finding their mates. This is my senior year. They're all finding godly women. They're just matching up. And all of a sudden, this despair hits me and this kind of disappointment in God. And the prayer was like, Lord, I've been a good boy. I haven't messed around sexually with anyone. I haven't dated anyone. And I actually kind of thought, these weren't not my exact words, but I was thinking, these losers in my house are finding godly women. Like, what about me? Those weren't the exact words, but the sentiment is basically, that's what it was. Like, hey, this guy, that guy, like, hey, it's like it's unfair. And so the mixture of accusation, disappointment mixed in my heart, and I said, I'm not going to pray. Forget you. As though I could hurt God. Like, I'm going to withhold my prayer from you. And I went into a mini depression. And for 2 weeks, I didn't pray. I didn't want to pray. I just didn't want to pray. But at the end of 2 weeks, I got so miserable not praying. And so, the misery of not praying was worse than the misery, you know, about not having a girlfriend. I mean, you weigh the two miseries. So at the end of 2 weeks, the misery of not praying was far more depressing and unlivable than the misery of feeling disappointed in God. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I have been so used to praying that when I stopped praying, I just felt miserable. It's like I'm a meat lover. Like 2 weeks of not eating carby or meat, like that would be like torture, okay? So at the end of 2 weeks, I said, I can't. I'm pre-med. I got to work on these med school applications. I need to pray. So I went to the chapel. Open up the Bible to Mark 4. You know, when you're desperate, you just say, Lord, speak. Boom. The thorns of this life, the worries, choke the word. And as soon as I read that, I just closed. I said, Lord, I repented. I said, forgive me. You have been so good all my life. Who am I to not trust you for this little thing? Then I said, Lord, put my heart in a cage. I don't want to get hurt. I need to really focus on my med school. But I would trust you in this area. And as soon as I repented, peace came in like never, a peace that I've never experienced before. The image I will give you is this, because I was so disturbed after I prayed. This peace comes in, and the picture was the reflecting pool. You know, between the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument, on a windless day, that water is like a mirror. You could see the reflection. So when I prayed, that image came, and I felt complete peace. Supernatural peace. And when I walked out of that chapel, I knew God was good. God's going to take care of me. And it so happened, according to God's timing, the very next day, Kyungmi gives me a call. Hi, John. Can we have lunch together? And I knew exactly why she's calling me. She wants to talk about girls. I go, sure. And that's when she introduces that Suzanne's praying for me, and the rest of the up and down story begins there. Okay? All right. I need like 5 hours to tell the rest of the story, but I don't want to bore you today. My point is, my breakthrough came. Now, it wasn't like I was being holy, I was seeking. No, I was disobedient, I wasn't praying. But the breakthrough for me was when I was seeking God's face. I wasn't trying to be spiritual. I was trying to deal with my misery. I just couldn't live like this anymore. So I just say, Lord. And when I got right with God, a new A page was turned and a brand new chapter got opened. And that chapter is life. The ups and downs with Suzanne. downs and ups with Suzanne. Okay? Because the Lord knows our life. When you say, Lord, I seek your face, you're telling the Lord, you are number one. And you will speak to me according to your wisdom. Okay, now I want to close with some practical advice of how to seek the Lord. So this is designed for the youth. Youth, are you still with me? Are you getting the story, the crush part? You understand that, right? Suzanne's right there. The girl I dated in college is my wife. Jonna's the first kid. Serena's in New York. Here's the practical advice. Here's the amazing thing with God. And that is, we don't need to know everything about God. We don't need to know everything about the Bible or theology to connect with God. So if you know how to read, and of course you know how to read, what you could do is take your Bible and say, verse 4. You could read the whole passage again, but you just say, Lord, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on your beauty, to seek you in your temple. And so you take the words and you say, Lord, I want to see your face. Seeing someone's face is a way of saying, I want to get to know you. So you say, Lord, I want to get to know you. I'm only 15, I'm only 12, but I want to get to know you. And if you come before the Lord that way with that request, guess what? God, Jesus, will come to know you. He'll take steps towards you. Come near the Lord and he'll come near to you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee. In James. Come near to the Lord and he'll come near to you. So it could be 10, 12, 9, whatever the age that you are. You say, Lord, I want to get to know you. I want to seek you. And then you develop that habit. And guess what? God's going to give you what you need in life. How many of you believe what I'm saying? Okay. Not that I'm lying. I'm not lying, of course. Meaning, how many of you make sense? Does this make sense? So let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I just see myself as a high schooler many years ago with issues of life, stress at home, stress at school, but also just recalling, Lord, those times of intimacy with you. And I thank you, Lord, for our young people. You are more than able to do the same. In fact, if, Lord, if you can meet me, if I was able to meet you with all the stress of life many years ago, surely, definitely, our young people can meet you, even today. So I pray for our young people, Lord, that you would help them with these three words, seek his face. We ask, Jesus, that for every youth, you would inscribe that in their heart as a promise. as a command, as words of hope, three words full of hope. Seek his face. And for older folks like us, Lord, the remedy, the recipe, the solution for our life's ills and challenges is the same. We seek your face. And in seeking your face, we find safety and security like David. We find healing like Suzanne did. We find promise of the future like I did. In seeking your face, you say, David writes, his head is exalted above the enemies, Lord. We are victorious. You make us victorious even against our enemies. So as we seek your face, your glorious, beautiful, loving face, we are restored, Lord, fully as your sons and daughters, and we are filled with a goodness that says, that confesses, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. When we seek your face, we cannot help but be filled with that confidence. So this Sunday, for every person here, Lord, help us to seek your face, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to behold your goodness, your beauty, your truth, your strength, your authority, your grace. We thank you so much for loving us so well. And we pray that you would teach us how to love you back well, too. In Jesus' name, amen.